We're doing a revelation now in Washington, D.C., and on our day off, we took the two boys downtown to see the Vietnam Memorial. Stark, dark, gray granite wall. Thousands of names, men and women who lost their lives in Vietnam. I began to move down the wall looking for it. Finally, I saw it. Thomas Norman. Tommy. One of my good friends. Tommy was a good pilot. He was a good man. He was shot down in Vietnam. And I reached out and I touched those letters in that monument, and instantly my mind was flooded with all kinds of memories, good memories. The hard work that we did, the training, the simulator practice, target study, playing out on the football field. Tommy had been a quarterback in college, and no one could throw a tighter spiral than Tommy, and it just settled into your hands like you're catching an eggshell. And then when he met Jeanette, and they were married, and little Tara came along, all of those memories just flooded my mind. You see, that's what a monument does. It brings us back into the experience that it's supposed to remind us of. We learned last night that Satan wants to undermine God's authority as the creator of the heavens and the earth. He wants to sit on God's throne. And he knows that as long as we acknowledge God is the creator, we would never worship him. So we also learned last night in the mid-1800s, he managed to seduce the church into joining hands with modern science and infiltrate the ranks of God's people with a new philosophy that would undermine God's authority as the creator and cause people to forget that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But Satan also knew that before anyone would ever forget that God was the creator, there was something else he had to do first. Because at creation, God established a monument, a reminder that he is the creator, a monument that would take his people back into that experience of God creating the heavens and the earth, creating the man and the woman. It was a memorial. It was a reminder. Now God knew that in the last days, his authority as the creator would come under attack. Therefore, he also knew that if he made his monument carved out of stone, that it could easily be destroyed. He also knew that if he made his monument as something that men could see and touch and feel, that they could possibly decorate the monument and start worshiping it instead of the God that it was pointing to. So God, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom and love, instead of creating a monument out of stone, he carved it out of time. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work, and God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he had rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. Instead of carving his monument out of stone, he carved it out of time, taking it forever out of the reach of any human hands or the hands of any created creature. The Sabbath is God's monument. The Sabbath is God's reminder. So as no coincidence, when we go back to Revelation, the 14th chapter, back to that message that we saw last night that would be preached in order to counter Darwin's theory of evolution, the first angel in Revelation 14:6, just before the end of the world, then I saw another angel flying in the midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Every living being is going to hear what God has to say in these three angels' messages that go out to the whole world. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." Notice this is just before the end time. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. In other words, right here in God's last message for the world, he is calling the whole world to worship the Creator. Don't worship the beast, worship the Creator. Don't fear the beast, fear God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He's calling the world to worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now, the book of Revelation quotes or alludes to the Old Testament how many times? Over 600 times. Very good. You've got it. Over 600 times. This is one of those places when he said, "Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." He is quoting the Old Testament. In fact, he's quoting one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, the 20th chapter. Turn there with me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And it's no coincidence that right at the very heart and center of God's law, God's circle of obedience to him, right at the very heart and center of his commands and his law, he says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." Why does he want his people to remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy? Watch. In verse 11, "Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." Keep it holy because he made it holy. It is a reminder that he made the world, the earth, the heavens, the sea, and all that is in them. In other words, that last warning message to the world, when the theory of evolution is being embraced even in Christian churches, God has a message. Remember, worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And he quotes the Sabbath commandment because the Sabbath is God's reminder that he carved out of time. Every seventh day, the world was to stop and to pause and to acknowledge that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man." You see, God worked 6 days. He worked. He made this world. He made everything in it. He made the man and the woman on the sixth day. He worked 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Now, God didn't create the seventh day. He didn't create the Sabbath and say, "Whoa, look at this. I made a Sabbath. What am I going to do with it? I know what I'll do. I'll make a man so he can keep it holy." No. He didn't do that. He said, "I made a man and I made a woman. What am I going to do with them? I know what I'll do. I'll stop working."
I'll rest and I'll enjoy the perfect creation that I've made with them. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for us. He wants to be with us. We have to work. Adam and Eve worked. Adam spent his first whole day, that was the sixth day, he spent his first whole day working, naming animals, with God there. They couldn't find an animal to be a helpmate for him, so then God said, well, we've been working hard, let's make this woman. And he made the woman to be with the man. They worked all day. But then God said, I'm going to rest. And I want to rest and enjoy my time with you. Wow, that's something special. In fact, people always ask me, well, I don't need to rest. I'm under the new covenant now. I'm in the New Testament. We're under grace. We don't need to rest like that. We rest in Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the God who made the man and the woman. Jesus is the God who rested on the seventh day. If he rested, how much more should we enter into that rest? By the way, Adam's first full day, he was made on the sixth day. His first full day was the Sabbath. He wasn't resting from his work. He was resting with God into God's rest from his work. And that's what the New Testament tells us. Hold your place there and go back to Hebrews in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, therefore there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, because anyone who enters into God's rest also rests from his own work, just like God did. Oh, how did God rest from his own work? Verse 4 tells us that he made the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. And so those of us who enter into God's rest, not our rest, Adam couldn't rest yet. He hadn't worked 6 days yet. But he entered into God's rest by resting from his work. You see, it's an appointment with God. And don't let anyone tell you, well, that was the Old Testament, Old Covenant. No, it wasn't anything to do with the Old Covenant because Adam and Eve hadn't sinned yet. It was God who made a perfect man and a perfect woman and said, I want you to work. I want you to take care of this planet. You do that. But I want one day when you don't do anything else except set it aside and rest with me. Something in the heart of God made him want to work 6 days and rest seventh day and do it with us. Something in the heart of God. And he made us in our image, so he wants us to be in harmony with him. Stay inside the circle, and we're in harmony with God. Well, why did God have to rest? Did he work so hard? He worked so hard making the earth that he go, woof, I'm pooped. I need a rest. Is that what happened? I want to show you something. Pope John Paul II captured, probably as well as any I've ever read, the essence of God's rest. In his paper, Dies Domini, this was a letter of the Holy Father John Paul II to the bishops, clergy, and faithful of the Catholic Church on keeping the Lord's Day holy. Now listen to what he said. In section 11, he said, the divine rest of the seventh day speaks, as it were, of God lingering before his very good work, which his hands had wrought, in order to cast upon it a gaze full of joyous delight. This is a contemplative gaze that enjoys the beauty of what he had just made and achieved. Isn't that precious? That's what the Sabbath is all about. John Paul II got it. God blessed the seventh day because on it he delighted in what he had done and accomplished.
And then he goes on to say, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And in paragraph 14, therefore, Sunday is the day of rest because that's the day blessed by God and made holy by him and set apart from other days among all of them to be the Lord's day. And when I read that, I went, huh? He just said the seventh day is the Sabbath day that God made holy. And then he says, therefore, Sunday is the day of rest because that's the day God blessed. Now, everybody knows that Sunday is the first day of the week. Look at your calendar. Look in any dictionary. Look it up in any encyclopedia. Everybody knows Sunday is the first day of the week. So how could John Paul II say, God blessed the seventh day, therefore, Sunday is the day that God made holy? Maybe he thought that Sunday is the first day, is the seventh day of the week, maybe. No, he didn't think that. How do I know? Don't leave. I can't tell you right now, but I'll show you before we get done tonight. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But God rests in order to enjoy what he had done. And he wants to do that with us week after week. If the whole world would just stop and say once a week, praise God, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Wow, what would it be like on this planet today? My wife's a painter, and when we were going to the seminary, we didn't have a lot of money to buy Christmas presents for people. And so we said, well, what are we going to do here? And she said, well, I know what we'll do. I'll buy some canvas and some paint, and I'll paint pictures, and we'll give them to people. I said, good deal. If it's going to save us money, go do it. So she got the canvases, and she got the paint and the brushes, and so I was painting this first picture she's painting. Well, I thought it was finished way before she thought it was finished. I said, it's done. Get to the next one now. Christmas is coming. No, 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 it's not done yet. How come? Look, right there. She gets her brush, get a little paint on it. Bloop. See that? No, I don't see any difference. Well, here, right here. Bloop. See that? No, get the next one. No, not done yet. Bloop, 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 bloop. Finally, she puts down the brush, steps back, and rests in enjoying what she had just made. That's what God did. Put down the brush, stepped back, said, come here. Come rest with me. What a God. Amen? What a God. Oh, man, that sounds so good, people tell me. I'm going to keep every day holy. You can't keep every day holy. You aren't God. You can't make a day holy. Only God can make something holy. And the Bible says that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Genesis chapter 2 that we just read, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He didn't make the first day holy. He didn't make the second day holy. He didn't make the third, fourth, fifth, sixth day holy. He made the seventh day holy and all the rest are work days. You see, you got to take care of your business. You got to pay your bills. You got to cut the grass and do all kinds of work and earn your living and whatever you have to do. But you don't have to do that on one day a week, the seventh day that God said, this is holy. Well, what does it mean it's holy? Well, he said it's holy. Just believe it. We don't have to explain it. We just have to believe what God says and then enter into that rest with him. I want to make something clear. I'm not talking about going to church. Naturally, the Bible says the Sabbath is a day of holy assembly, a day of holy congregating, a day to come together and to worship God. Naturally, it is. But this is much more than just going to church. We should go to church more than once a week. We should go to church every day. There's nothing wrong with going to church every day or any day of the week. But that's not what the Sabbath is all about. It's a part of it, but that's not what it's all about. It's about working, taking care of your business 6 days a week, and then forgetting your business and entering into God's business and only God's business for one day out of the six. You can't do that every day. But you can do it one day. And that's what God wants. So you can't keep every day holy. Why not? Because every day isn't holy. Only what God says is holy is holy. And then there are those who say, well, I start work on Monday, so my seventh day is on Sunday. Well, this isn't about your seventh day. It's about God's seventh day. I start work on Tuesday, so Monday will be my seventh day. I start on Wednesday. Tuesday will be. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's His seventh day that we keep holy, not ours. In fact, there's no example in the Bible anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere, of people picking out which day would be the Sabbath. In fact, in the Old Testament, if someone was caught breaking the Sabbath, they would be stoned and put to death. Well, if you could pick any day, then when they got there with the stones getting ready to throw at them, well, wait a minute, I did mine yesterday. Or I'm going to do it tomorrow. No. In Jerusalem, when things really got difficult, they closed the gates on the Sabbath day. They didn't have the gates closed every day somebody decided this is my day. No example of that in the Bible. God blessed the seventh day and He made it holy. And when you read the New Testament, this is really interesting. In the New Testament, every place where you see the first day of the week, you know what it is in Greek? Miaton Sabbaton. And what does that mean? It means the first day after the Sabbath. Every time you read the first day of the week in the New Testament, first day after the Sabbath. So the first day of the week cannot be the Sabbath because it's the first day after the Sabbath. They didn't have the day's name like we have today. They didn't have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. The pagan Romans named the days later. In Bible times, it was the Sabbath, the first day after the Sabbath, the second day after Sabbath, third day after Sabbath, fourth day, fifth day after Sabbath, the preparation day for the Sabbath, and then the seventh day was the Sabbath. In fact, they named all the days of the week by where they were in relation to the Sabbath, the seventh day. So then which day, creation was a long time ago. Which day? How can we know which day God said, I'm blessing, I'm making this the seventh day of the week, I'm making this seventh day holy? Which day is the seventh day today that God blessed and made holy? And we can easily find that out. Jesus made it clear for us when He died. When He died, He made it clear. In Luke, turn with me, Luke chapter 23. Jesus is on the cross. He had just died. And in verse 53, it says, they took His body down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, placed it in a tomb. In verse 54, it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now follow me. When did Jesus die? On the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, because He tells us the Sabbath was about to begin. So He died at the end as the sun was setting on the preparation day. You see, in Bible times, they didn't have clocks. God didn't tell Adam and Eve. Now, when Mickey's big hand goes around 24 times and the little hand goes around, then you know that that's a new day. No, He said when the sun sets, and you know, another day begins. So Jesus died on the preparation day as the Sabbath was about to begin, just before sunset on the Sabbath, on the preparation day. You see that now? When did He die? Preparation day, according to the Bible. Then we read the next verse, or the 56th verse. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfume, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So on the sixth day, preparation day, he died. They went home. They did their work preparing the ointments and anointing oils and things. And then they rested on the next day, which was the Sabbath. So you see, when did he die? Preparation day. What was the next day? The next day was the Sabbath. What did they do on the Sabbath day? They rested. They rested. And then, chapter 24, verse 1, the next verse. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared on that work day, the day before the Sabbath. On the first day of the week, they took those spices and they went to the tomb, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? Because he had been raised up. So, he died when? On the sixth day of the week, preparation day. And then what did they do the next day? They rested. Why? Because it was the Sabbath day. And then early the next morning, after the Sabbath, early the next morning, they went to the tomb and discovered that he had been raised up. When was that? That was on the first day of the week, the Bible says. Remember, miaton sabbaton, first day after the Sabbath. Now, practically, the whole Christian world today observes Easter Sunday in honor of the resurrection. In fact, practically all of Christianity observes Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible never says to set aside a day in honor of the resurrection. There's another monument to the resurrection we're going to look at on another night because it's pertinent to Revelation. But all of Christianity acknowledges, hey, we observe Easter Sunday because that's the resurrection day. Well, the Bible says that it was the first day of the week when they went to that tomb and saw he had been raised up. So if they're saying that Sunday is the resurrection day, and the Bible says that the resurrection day was the first day of the week, then Sunday cannot be the seventh day. Because the seventh day is Saturday, the Sabbath day, the same Sabbath that the Jews have been keeping all the way back since forever. Jesus made it clear when he died which day he blessed and he made holy. He made it clear. It was the seventh day, Saturday. Miaton sabbaton was Sunday, the first day after the Sabbath. Can't be the Sabbath because it's the first day after the Sabbath. What example? You know, for a while there, everybody was wearing these little WWJD bracelets. You know what that means? WWJD? What does that mean? What would Jesus do? Now, is Jesus our example? So if we want to follow his example, we're going to see what he did. Well, the Bible tells us, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So which day was Jesus in the habit of observing? The Sabbath. And that's the seventh day of the week. It's Saturday. If it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for me. How about you? If God asked me, Cologne, why did you do Saturday instead of Sunday? All the other people do Sunday. Why did you do Saturday? I say, because Jesus did. And he says, I think that's a good answer. You'll never go wrong if you follow the Lamb. Amen? Well, what did he teach about it? This is important because the Sabbath is intimately related to the fact that in Revelation, we worship the Creator, not the creature. So what did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? Did you know that he taught more about the Sabbath than any other of God's commands? That's a fact. You read the New Testament, just read the New Testament through and watch how many times he talks about the Sabbath. One time about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, we got a new car. And we needed one that had four-wheel drive to get up our driveway because it snows and it's kind of hard to get up there. So We needed a four-wheel drive. And my wife did a bunch of research on the web and saw the Toyota RAV4 got really high marks. I had never heard of a Toyota RAV4 before. But we kept looking at it and comparing and said, wow, that's what we need. So we bought one. And the day we drove it home from the dealership, I saw RAV4s all over the place. And I'd never seen them before. Why? Well, how come? Did they just make a whole bunch of them and sell them all at once when I bought mine? No. I was aware. And when you're aware of something, it shows up all over. You read the Sabbath. Jesus taught more about the Sabbath than any other commandment God gave. Read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll see John too. So here's one of my favorite places in the 12th chapter of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, going from that place, Jesus went into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a shriveled hand and looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They knew what he was going to do. They knew. He healed more on the Sabbath than any other day because that's a day of rest and restoration in God. And so he healed more on the Sabbath. They knew what he was going to do. So here's this man with a crippled hand, and they, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You see, their tradition, you can't heal on the Sabbath, that's work. That was their tradition. That wasn't God's law. They had put their traditions over God's commandments. You can't heal Sabbath. That's work. And so they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus, he always had the best answer for their questions. He said, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, won't you take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. See, sheep, that's money. Yeah, they're going to lift him out, that's money. But man, no, Jesus, remember he said the Sabbath was made for man. So it's good, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. He stripped away their traditions and brought the Sabbath back to where God intended for it to be. Now, they should have been thankful for that, right? But were they? No. The Bible says in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. I want to suggest something to you. Anytime you tamper with man's traditions that he has attached to the Sabbath, when you tamper with that, people get angry. Why? Because the Sabbath is a monument to the creative power of God, and the devil can't create new things like God can. And he hates the Sabbath because it's a sign of God's authority that he can't refute to those who really trust God and believe his word. Those Pharisees should have known there was something wrong. They were finding themselves hostile against one of God's commands. They should have known, hey, that's not right. Paul, who had been a Pharisee, converted to a Christian, wrote in Romans 8:7, the sinful mind is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You are not controlled by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And so when we find ourselves resisting, and I do, I study my Bible and I'm praying and I find things in there that God is saying, well, that's not good for you to do. Don't do that anymore. I'm going, well, that's not for me. That's for everybody else, not me. I find, don't you ever resist things sometimes? But when I do, I go, whoa, that's my sinful nature. Because my spiritual nature is not hostile to God. It wants to submit to God. That's my sinful nature. That sinful nature died on the cross, and the devil's trying to bring him back from the dead. Whoa, devil, you can't do that. I'm dead to that. I'm going to do what God says. That's the way they should have responded. But instead, they got angry at Jesus and wanted to kill him. You know, I see that all through the Bible. When people want to do right, those who don't want to do right get mad at the ones who do want to do right. Have you ever noticed that? Even happens today. And it's going to happen in the end time. So what did Jesus himself
command about the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 24, this is the one that did it for me. When I first learned about this, I said, I don't know if I want to do that. I mean, that's out of step with what everybody else is doing, man. I don't know if I want to do that Saturday. But when I found this, boy, that's instant. You want to see it? Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, and they came up to him and they said, look at those beautiful buildings. And Jesus said, yeah, I see them, but I'll tell you, the time is coming when there'll be not one stone left standing on another. Whoa, when is that going to be? They said, give us a sign. Let us know. What's a sign of your coming? End of the age, verse 3. And so Jesus gave them a bunch of signs, and he said, when you see these signs unfolding, then you need to go flee for your life. Get out of Jerusalem. Flee for your life. It's about to be destroyed when you see these signs. And then he said in verse 20, at that time, pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. So Jesus said, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And when you see these signs, that destruction is near. So you got to flee. Get out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed. When? 70 AD, Roman general Titus leveled the city, destroyed the temple, not one stone left on another. 70 AD. And Jesus said, when that time comes, you pray that you won't have to flee on the Sabbath. See, it wouldn't have been wrong. They could have left and fled, but he held the Sabbath in such high esteem that he didn't want to have them to have to do that on the Sabbath. So pray that you won't. But the point is that Jesus expected New Testament Christians to be still receiving a Sabbath blessing in 70 AD, 40 years after he died on the cross. So don't let anybody tell you that when Jesus died on the cross, you can't have a Sabbath blessing anymore. God's not going to hold any good thing back from you just because you happen to be born in the New Testament times instead of the old. Well, we're speaking of the command Jesus gave. Who gave the Ten Commandments anyway to begin with? One of my favorite two verses, my favorites because you don't have to remember so many numbers to get them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and James chapter 4, verse 12. Maybe God did that to make it easy for us, huh? No, he didn't, because these verses were not numbered. You know that when the Bible was written. Weren't numbered, but anyway, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. Tell me, what name is that? Is there any other name besides Jesus that can save us? No other name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But in James chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there is one judge and one lawgiver, and that is he who is able to save. Now, who is the only one able to save us? Jesus. There's only one judge and one lawgiver, and the one lawgiver is the one who is able to save. That's Jesus. So who was it that took those tables of stone from the hands of Moses up on Mount Sinai and wrote with his own finger the law of God? Who was it? It was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, before he became a man. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who knelt down with the man and breathed into his body the breath of life and watched him become a living soul. It was Jesus who made the man. It was Jesus who made this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day and said, come with me, Adam. Come with me, Eve. Let's rest. It was Jesus. No wonder in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath. He wrote with his own fingers, remember the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I made it for you, he said. No wonder the world hates it so much. But today, practically everybody observes Sunday, first day of the week. So, does the New Testament tell us that the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday? There are six verses in the New Testament that mention the first day of the week. And I want to take a look at every single one of them. And it's not going to take us very long, because we've already seen four of them. Four of them are just like the one we read in Luke. They went to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week.
and found that he had been raised up. There's not a hint there that the Sabbath was changed. In fact, when it said they went to the tomb, it really said, when the disciples wrote it, it really said they went to the tomb on the first day after the Sabbath. So the first day of the week can't be the Sabbath if it's the first day after the Sabbath. Those four, not a hint that the Sabbath was changed to the first day. But there are two texts. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that mention the first day of the week that are often pointed to as evidence that the Sabbath has been changed. Here's the first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And many people are quick to point out, see, they went to church because they passed an offering plate on the first day of the week, and you always pass an offering plate in church. I'll confess, when we go to church, we take up offerings. But this doesn't say anything about passing an offering plate. Look at it. It says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. He didn't say pass an offering plate on the first day. In fact, he really said on the first day after the Sabbath. So this doesn't mean they were having a worship service. All it means is he wants them to put aside their funds for God on the first day of the week. Don't wait till the last day and give him what's left over. Put aside for God first. That's all he's talking about here. No hint of changing the Sabbath. But there is a passage in Acts, in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 7, Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 7, where there was a church meeting on the first day of the week, and Paul was preaching. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people. So here is a preaching service on the first day of the week. But remember, it didn't say first day of the week when they wrote this. He really said on the first day after the Sabbath. So here they were. They were meeting on the first day after the Sabbath, church service. Does the fact that they have a church service on the first day of the week mean the Sabbath has been changed? I mean, we have this first day of the week right now. Well, just went to an end, but that's all right. We're here on the first day of the week. Doesn't mean that's the Sabbath. We have church here every night. We should go to church every day. Doesn't matter when you go to church. You don't just go on the Sabbath. Nothing wrong with going to church any other time. So here they were on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, and they were in church. Or wherever they were, he was preaching, and they were breaking bread. Now that does not necessarily mean the Lord's Supper. Doesn't necessarily mean that, because there was another term for eating. And there are a lot of places in the New Testament, every other place, it's obvious they were eating. I think that's what it meant here. They came together to break bread because Paul was preaching. And then after a certain event happened that we take a look at in verse 11, they went upstairs again and they broke bread again and ate. So breaking bread meant eat, because they didn't eat until the head of the house blessed it and broke the bread. So here they were eating together on the first day of the week. The first day after the Sabbath. Well, why were they meeting? Paul preached. Watch. He spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, so this was his last day with them. He had been with them all day Sabbath. The sun had set. Look, it's evening time. It's evening time. It was dark. There were lamps lit in there. It was evening time on the first day of the week. Now follow me. The days of the week change at sundown in Bible times. So when the sun sets, one day ends, a new day begins. So when the sun sets, seventh day's over, the new day begins. So the dark part of the day comes first. So the dark part of the first day of the week would come just after the sun sets on the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. So the dark part of the first day of the week would be Saturday night, as we know it today. So he'd been with them all day Sabbath, and now he's going to leave the next day, which was be on Sunday. So he stayed and preached on and on until midnight, the Bible says. And I've often thought, man, I wished I would have been preaching back then. I don't have to stop at 8:30. I never do anyway, but Paul never watched the clock. He just preached. Don't worry, I'm not going to go till midnight. And seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Now, I have to admit, sometimes I see heads nodding up and down, and I think, oh, they're just agreeing with me. But they fell asleep when Paul preached, so I don't feel bad. Go ahead and sleep if I'm preaching. If they sleep on Paul, you can surely sleep when I preach. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Let that be a warning to anybody who falls asleep in church. Paul went down and that wasn't in there. He did fall asleep. He did fall out of the window. And then Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. And he went upstairs again and broke bread again and ate, and talking until daylight he left. And I bet nobody fell asleep after that. What do you think? And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul abroad. Paul hiked 14 miles to Assos on Sunday morning in order to catch a ship. He wasn't keeping the first day of the week holy. Jesus didn't change the Sabbath. Did the disciples then? Did the disciples change the Sabbath? Go to Acts chapter 13. I'm going to take a real quick survey of several verses, and we're going to go fast here. In Acts chapter 13, I just want you to get a feel for what's happening. In verse 14, they went on to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, this is Paul and his companions, on the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue, and they sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. And so Paul stood up, preached the gospel sermon. Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things, the gospel of Jesus, on the next Sabbath. And Paul didn't say, well, you don't have to wait till next Sabbath. We do Sunday now. You can come tomorrow morning. And no. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the words of the Lord. Now, there's two examples of Paul observing the Sabbath, and that's 14 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, 14 years after he died. In chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, they went to Philippi, verse 12, a Roman colony and leading city in the district of Macedonia. There was no sanctuary, there was no synagogue there. So on the Sabbath day, verse 13, they went outside the city gate to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer. No church, so they went out into nature and worshiped the God of nature who created nature. But they kept the Sabbath. This is three examples now, 22 years after Jesus had died on the cross. Then in chapter 17, almost every chapter here, verse 2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from Scripture. Six examples now of Paul observing the Sabbath. And then chapter 18, verse 1, he left Athens, he went to Corinth, and he met a Jew named Aquila and Priscilla, and he stayed with them. And he reasoned and worked with them. And every Sabbath, verse 4, every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, persuading Jews and Greeks. They were worshiping together. The Christian church didn't immediately split off. They were all Jews. They didn't immediately divide. They stayed there, worshiping together, Jews and Christians. But the only difference was the Christians accepted Jesus and the Jews didn't. Every Sabbath, how long was he there? Verse 11, Paul stayed for a year and a half. Do the math. A year and a half, every Sabbath, that's 78 times. 78, add the other six we already found. 84 examples of Paul observing the Sabbath in the New Testament, and not one example of anyone ever observing the first day of the week in the New Testament. Not one. Jesus didn't change it. Paul didn't change it. Well, who did change it? Well, I'm going to show you in a second. But in order to do that, I have to close the book. It's not in here. But history tells us, history makes it clear. Early in the history of the church, the Jews and the Christians were worshiping together like we saw in Acts chapter 16. But the Jews began to rebel against the Romans, and it brought the Roman persecution down against the Jews. And since the Gentiles were worshiping along with the Jews on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was an outstanding mark of the Jew, the Gentile Christians were getting persecuted along with the Jews. And they're saying, hey, well, wait a minute, we're not the ones making all this trouble. We're not Jews. Yes, you are Jews. Oh, how do you know that? Because you keep the Sabbath. And so the Gentiles were being persecuted along with the Jews because they kept the Sabbath. And the Romans said, wow, yeah, you must be a Jew. Only Jews keep the Sabbath. Especially in Rome, there arose out of this a very strong anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish feeling, because most of the Christians in Rome were converts from Gentile pagan religions. And so there, another force began to emerge, and that was, hey, we're getting persecuted because of the Jews. We're not Jews, so let's start keeping the Sabbath on Saturday at home quietly so they won't come after us, and then on Sunday we'll meet and have our worship, and we'll do it in honor of the resurrection of Jesus. And besides that, it'll make it easier to win the pagans because they worship their sun god on Sunday, and they won't have to change days. But they began to compromise what the Scripture said in the face of persecution. In fact, Barnabas said in AD 35 that the Jews are wretched men that were deluded by an evil angel and they were abandoned by God. And Justin Martyr, 150, it was by reason of your sins and the sins of your fathers that God imposed on you observing the Sabbath as a mark. And the purpose of this was so that you and only you might suffer the afflictions that are now yours. So there began to be distance, anti-Semitism, between the Jews and the Christians in the early church. And they began to observe Sunday. And then Constantine became a Christian in name only. And Constantine, in 321, passed a law forbidding anyone from observing the Sabbath and forcing everyone to observe Sunday, the first day of the week. And then just shortly after that, in 364 AD, the Church of Rome met at the Council of Laodicea. I have it right here in my hand, straight off of the Vatican website. And the Church officially decreed in 364 AD that Christians must not Judaize, act like Jews, by resting on the Sabbath, but they must work on that day and honor the Lord's Day, Sunday, if they can, resting on Sunday as Christians. But if anyone observes the Sabbath, let them be accursed from Christ. It was the Church of Rome that officially decreed that the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. It was Rome. Are you surprised? Well, you shouldn't be. Because remember the other night when we looked at the little horn power, which we identified as the beast or the Antichrist of Revelation 7, one of his identifying marks was that he would try to change the set times and the laws. And only one of God's commandments contains a time in it, and that's the Sabbath. This is a prediction in the Old Testament that this Antichrist power would try to change God's commandments from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And that's exactly what happened, a striking fulfillment of that prophecy. Now remember, John Paul II said that God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. Maybe he thought Sunday was the seventh day of the week, right? Listen to what he said in that same book. He said, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Sunday is a day of rest because that's the day God blessed by him and made holy by him. In his catechism, he said, Sunday, on page 5, Sunday is expressly distinguished from the Sabbath, which it follows chronologically every week, because for Christians, Sunday observance replaces that of the Sabbath. Sunday worship fulfills the moral commandment of the Old Testament. No Bible text. So how can he say that Sunday now takes the place of Saturday and it becomes the seventh day of the week? How can he say that? What gives him the authority to say that? He tells us. He says the council of bishops can abolish holy days and transfer them to Sunday because they have the authority to do it. But Sunday was established by a man. The Sabbath was established by God. Can a man change God's set times and laws? That's what Daniel said the Antichrist would do, and that's what Antichrist says we did. We did. In fact, Faith of Millions by John O'Brien, the dean of Notre Dame University years ago, wrote, "Let me address myself to my dear Protestant readers. You believe the Bible alone is a safe guide in religious matters. I've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I found no reference to the duty of sanctifying Sunday, the first day of the week, but it is Saturday, the last day of the week, that the Bible sanctions." Catholic scholar. What do the Protestants say? Methodist scholar. Dr. Binney, who wrote the Methodist Episcopal Theological Compendium. You have to be able to pronounce that to graduate from seminary. It's true, there's no positive command in the Bible for keeping holy the first day of the week. None. Methodist scholar, it's not there in the Bible. Christian Church, Dr. Alexander Campbell, founder of the Christian Church. There is no testimony in all the oracles of heaven. The Sabbath has been changed. The Sunday came in its place. He's right. He's right. Baptist scholar E.T. Hiscock years ago wrote, "There was and is a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day, but that Sabbath is not Sunday. It will, however, readily be said with some show of triumph, the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week." Where, I ask, can a record of that change be made? Not in the New Testament. Absolutely not. Scriptural evidence, there is no scriptural evidence for the change of the Sabbath institution from the seventh day to the first. Baptist scholar. They all agree. Saturday is a Sabbath day. Now, they may not think it's important. That's totally up to them. But they agree. I met a man on a plane one time, just by chance, happened to sit next to him. And I was surprised when I found somebody writing a story about him on WorldNet Daily by Joe Kovacs. And here's what he said. He said, "This pastor in Illinois is starting with $50,000 of his own money to give to anyone who can produce one verse from the Bible showing that God commands us to keep holy the first day of the week, Sunday, instead of the seventh day, Saturday." You want $50,000? Just find one verse, and he'll give it to you. And then he said he's going to increase it in $25,000 increments each week for 40 consecutive weeks. If no one sends him one verse showing the Sabbath has been changed, he's going to cap it off at $1 million. You want $1 million? That's where it stands right now. $1 million. Nobody's claimed it yet. In fact, Dr. James Erfurt, professor of biblical interpretation at Duke University Divinity School in North Carolina, said, "I'm afraid you're not going to find an exact verse in the Bible to counter the good pastor's challenge and collect. As far as I know, there is no verse that specifies Sunday as a day for Christians to observe the Sabbath." None. And you've all heard of Dr. Jerry Falwell, passed away a few years ago, Chancellor of Liberty University in Virginia. He wrote before he died, "Saturday is clearly the Sabbath, as is recorded many times in the Old Testament. In Christian church tradition, however, Sunday is the day that became the Lord's Day when Jesus rose from the grave." Not a verse, not a text, tradition. He would think to change God's set times and laws. Well, then people always ask me when I do this, they say, "Well, hey, what about me? I went to church today, Sunday. Am I sinning? Am I breaking God's commandments?" We're not talking about when you go to church. Do you got it? We're talking about setting aside God's day and keeping it holy. And you go to church every day. Go to church three times a day. Praise the Lord if you can do it. There's nothing wrong with when you go to church. And then there are others say, "Pastor, if that's true, why doesn't everybody else see it?" Bad question. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going to go there. Straight and narrow the way that leads to life, and only a few are going to enter." You don't find truth by looking around to see what everybody else is doing. That's what Eve did. You find truth by sticking your nose in the Word of God and standing there. Amen? It's not going to be popular in the end. It's not going to be popular today. Truth never was popular. If something's popular, that means you better take a good look at what the Bible has to say. But why do you want to give me a burden? Why do you want to? Where in the Bible do you find that the Sabbath is a burden? It doesn't say that. Those who attack the Sabbath say it's a burden. The Pharisees made it into a burden. But in Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah said, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and doing as you please on the Lord's holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honor it, if you honor it, not going your own way, not doing as you please, not speaking idle words, then you'll find your joy in the Lord and it'll cause you to ride on the heights of the land. You know, in Isaiah, the last chapter, one of the last things he says is that on the new heaven and the new earth, as Revelation tells us about the new heaven and the new earth, we will all come together from Sabbath to Sabbath and celebrate the Creator of the heavens and the earth, just like Adam and Eve and their children should have done forever. Don't you want to be there in that great crowd, in that great throng with all of the Old Testament saints, with all of the New Testament saints, and with all of those who join in that great choir in the sky singing praise to God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth? Don't you want to be there? Who said the Sabbath is a curse on mankind? Not the Bible, not God. It was something that Jesus made for us. What a blessing. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for your love, and we thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. We thank you for your grace, for the life we have in Jesus, and for thinking enough in advance for us to want to spend one day with us, one solid day every week.